Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 5 this morning. Acts chapter 5. And before you stand, I'm going to just kind of do a little bit of a background to how we got to where we're at. And what we need to understand from our previous sermons, before we move on to the next one, is that the church is growing very rapidly. In Acts 2:41, for example, it says that 3,000 souls were added to the church. And that was right after Peter's sermon. Remember that? In Acts 4:4, it says that the number of men were about 5,000. And in addition to the men would be women and children. So let's just assume half of them had wives. So that's another 2,500. That's 7,500. And let's imagine that that half had, so that's 2,500, had two kids. As that's another 5,000. So 7,500 and 5,000 more. How much is that, you math teachers and math? It's a lot of people, right? The church is growing rapidly. And we also discover in chapter 5 at verse 14 that it says that more than ever believers were being added to the Lord. So the church is growing at a fantastic rate, and in a matter of days and weeks, there's thousands. And then we come to this chapter 5. The last thing we read beforehand was that the disciples had everything in common. We saw last week that they were unified, that they were together, right? That what's mine is yours. If there was a need, they were being met. And this church was growing. And that's important to the Lord. We have said that already. Chapter 5. Let's read the first 11 verses. I'm going to have you stand with me. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I just want you to kind of focus on the story. Let the story sink into your heart. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. While the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just want to ask you this morning to help us to understand and to get a grip of what it is that has happened in this story that we read about Ananias and Sapphira. I must admit to you, Lord, that this portion of Scripture has always bothered me. And I have always tried to avoid it, to be honest. But I thank you, Lord, that today we get a chance to look at it and to understand your heart in allowing these things to occur and why. And when we understand, we'll know more about your great love for us and your commitment, Lord, to reach the lost with the gospel of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. We ask you to bless our time together, to protect us and to guide us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I read that, I kind of looked up a couple times and I could see that everybody was paying attention. This account of Ananias and Sapphira is one of the most disturbing texts in the New Testament, if not all the Bible. And what I think it reveals to us, having preached last week on the unity of the church, and noting and recognizing the tremendous growth that the church was experiencing, one thing comes to mind. Without unity, there's no growth. And what the Lord wants is growth. But there is something that will interfere with growth and interfere with the gospel being shared, and that is sin in the church. Now, this particular sin, as we're going to look at it, was a danger to this baby church as it was growing. Of course, what is it Satan wants to do first and foremost? Stop it. And as a church, we need to know that Satan will go to any extreme and use any measure to interfere with God's work. And there are times where God has to intervene, step in, lay his hands on, if you will, and fix things. Make them right. There are times as a good shepherd would his flock as they begin to wander, as they begin to go off on a different trail that is not the one the Lord's leading on, that he will have to take his, if you will, his pastor's staff, and you notice they have a hook on it, and literally reach out and hook his wandering sheep and bring them back into the fold. Why? Because he loves us. And he's a good, good father. And good fathers discipline their children. So what we discover here then is that unity is essential, okay, within the church. Unity is important to God. And God takes seriously deceit. And that's the problem with Ananias and Sapphira. That deceit threatened the unity, and the unity is what caused the church to grow. So at the end of the day, the Lord is concerned about the growth. Because what is the mission of the church? What is the heart of the Father? To reach the lost. And if you reach the lost and they're converted, that means the church grows. That means that we are literally stealing souls from Satan as they entered into the kingdom of God. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way. Satan is angry, and Satan wants to put a stop to soul saving. Because what we're doing is we're taking those souls from his kingdom into God's kingdom. They're being brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And what does the scripture say happens in heaven? When one comes to him, there's a party. There's rejoicing. There's joy. The angels are rejoicing before the throne of God. When one comes, imagine then the antithesis, which means the opposite occurring in the other kingdom. What's happening in the other kingdom? Anger. So, Satan's job is to prevent and to interfere with saving souls. So anyhow, we saw last week how at Pentecost and this rapidly growing church of believers were being supported and how the church was sharing with them. And we know why. We talked about it last week. A lot of the people that came were coming to feasts from far away. Now, if you're on a vacation, and I just recently took one, I planned it for 1 week. So everything's put on hold here, and you're over there. But you also have a budget, don't you, when you travel? And you come to a place to where you need to get back home because time has run out, the budget's running out, and if I don't make it back home, I'm going to be in trouble. Well, these people got saved, and they stayed longer than anticipated, and they ran out of money, and they don't have jobs in Jerusalem, and their homes are somewhere else. So the reason that the apostles were promoting and allowing the brothers and sisters of this church to give these possessions to be sold and the money brought into the church was to be able to allow these people to stay longer to learn. I mean, they're sitting at the feet of the apostles. So you guys understand that part? These are the people then that are going to go back to wherever. For instance, these are the people that might go back to Mexico or might go back to, Peru or maybe to Canada or across the big pond back to Europe, or someone from this church maybe at some point. We're trying to imagine ourselves to be the early church, but with the context of who we are, they're going to go back to where they're from. And what are they going to take with them that they didn't bring with them? The gospel. They're going to go back with the gospel. The greatest gift that man could ever receive. God has a pretty neat way of doing that, doesn't he? Using people to go back to where they're from to communicate to those friends and family and colleagues and schoolmates or whatever it is you relate to and your circle of influence. And Satan knows that. He can't stop it, but he's going to try. Right? Does it make sense? How many of you have gone back to your homes or neighborhoods or schools or places of employment and taken the gospel, because wherever you go, the gospel goes. Right? Amway, of course, tries to steal that concept, and they do multi-level marketing. And the first thing you know when someone approaches you from that type of business is you immediately, they try to get you to put all the names of your family and friends. And you're going to go out and sell a product to them. And then those families and friends have families and friends. Right? And it's a kind of a pyramid scheme, if you will. Well, that's not new. That's the gospel being shared. It starts with one person, multiplies to two. Those two become four. Four become 16. 16 become 32. 64. And then I can't go on from there because my brain's small. Right? 64 times two, 128, 256, so on and so forth. Right? Who knows that that's the way the Lord reaches others? Now, today in our modern society, we have all kinds of devices and internet and social networking and well, whatever. It still works. It's got to go through people. Satan wants to put a halt to it. So what it tells us here is that God sees a threat to that unity in the church. And we have this story. How many of you, as you read it, were like, pretty strong response, wouldn't you say? Now, they sold their possessions. But what Ananias and Sapphira did is that they only gave a portion to the church. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And he argues that point, that is Peter. There's nothing wrong with giving a portion of the possession you sold. So I have a piece of land that I inherited from my grandfather. I sell it for $10,000, and I decide I'm giving $5,000. 50% is pretty good. May I ask, what's wrong with that? Everything. when you implied you were given 100. See, they implied that they were sacrificially giving it all to the church. And the sin here is deceit, or the sin here is, and listen carefully, is to say one thing and do another. Transparency is what the Lord wants from us. He wants people of the truth because we're people of the book. That's the truth. Transparency. Now, that really just the kind of beginning of their sin. And we have to kind of look at this a little bit more carefully. This act of deceit was going to interrupt the progress of God's people because it breaks what? The unity. It breaks up the harmony. It breaks up the transparency. Secret agendas. We cannot come here with our own agenda. We must all be on the same page and synced with the Lord's agenda. I can't come here with one thing and you come here with another thing because then we're going to clash. We're going to fight. There's going to be contention. There's going to be conflict. And conflict interrupts God's work. And of course, Satan being the master of deceit, well, he's trying to find a weak link. So what he finds is Ananias and Sapphira. So both the husband and wife apparently were partners in this scheme with this deception. They had agreed. We read that, didn't we? Especially when Ananias shows up, he asks her, hey, is this how much you sold it for? And she goes, yeah, that's how much we sold it for. Well, how does she know what to say? Because it was the amount that they gave, but it wasn't the amount that they said they would give. Got it? So here we have, then in this particular case, that they wanted the image. Here's the problem. Why was this deceit done? Because they wanted the image of what? The image of being generous. Okay? Without actually being generous. They wanted the image of spirituality without actually being spiritual. They wanted to look religious without actually being religious. Guys, understanding what's happening here? And because of this sin of lusting for people's praise. Now, this is where, in the previous chapter, we learn about this man named Barnabas. And we learn that his name meant son of encouragement. That he had sold a field. It's the last verse of chapter 4, verse 37. He sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. They saw that. They wanted to have the same image. Except for the problem is that he actually sold $10,000 piece of property and he brought $10,000 because he said he would. They sold a property for $10,000, but they did not bring $10,000. But they wanted the image of generosity, but they weren't generous. They wanted the image of being, I guess, praised. That's why we don't have plaques around here of what people gave. You ever seen that in churches? I've seen it. Right here, there's a plaque given to the church by the Smith family. I saw this stuff growing up as a Christian. And I'm going, I don't get it. Are we doing it for the Lord? Or are we doing it for self-praise? Or you see in some places, which is to me a tragedy, you actually, and I know this to be a fact, not making it up, they actually will put the tithing amounts every week of the congregants. Can you imagine that? Woo! The Kundal family! Stand up and be recognized. What? Who are we doing this for? The Bible says they're not to let our right hand know what our left hand is doing. There is a place where we're doing it as unto the Lord, and we should be doing it in humility, never to be recognized, never to be praised, never to take the glory that belongs to the Lord. Because the Bible is very careful to tell us that one of the problems with the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel in the time of Jesus is that they would go and they would pour out into the coffers and want to be seen of men. They would stand on street corners and pray in their long robes. They would wear the ashes on their forehead, and people would go, "Oh man, you really are, you're fasting, aren't you?" "Oh, I'm fasting. I haven't eaten in weeks." "Oh, you're a great man of faith. Wow, what a spiritual person." No, never, not in God's eyes. Because God wants us to make our offering to Him and to Him alone in secret. Not so that people recognize it and go, "Oh, you're such a wonderful person." Whatever it is you do, do it as unto the Lord, and let Him be the one. If you are to pray to Him in private, let Him reward you publicly, but not yourself. So I never liked that. You know, little plaques, little things that were donated, the benches on the outside, given by so on and so forth. That's not, and here's what the problem is. They wanted to be praised. That's the sin. And at the heart of that is pride. And what is the cause of Lucifer's fall? Pride. This is what's happening. So, they wanted everyone to consider him spiritual and to think that he had given it all. But he hadn't. Right? And this is the point to where Satan struck and tragedy hit the church. And we see here, as we read in chapter 5, that this sin threatened to be a stain on the church. Because what Ananias and Sapphira had actually done is not lie to Peter, but they had lied to whom? To the Holy Spirit, is what it says. And this was in an effort to gain spiritual prestige. Right? Their sin is imitated in many ways by us today. Because we can create, or we can allow an impression to be made that we really read our Bibles. Or we can come here and say, "Oh man, you are a prayer warrior." Am I missing the mark here? Is that true? I mean, be careful when you tell people you're going to pray for them. You know, they're telling you an issue in their lives and there's silliness in the family or a tragedy struck somewhere or there's a financial need and you're like, "Oh, I'm going to pray for you." And then you never do. You never do. Now, anyone ever done that? I'm raising my hand right now. I don't want to be like Ananias and Sapphira. I didn't pray one lick for them. Why? Because I got busy or did something else? Or maybe because somehow, some way, I want to look spiritual and I say, "Well, I'm going to pray for you, sister." Now, that doesn't mean I don't. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that that's what I do all the time, but I've done it. Have you? Because you say, how does this apply to us, this false dichotomy of spirituality, where we say one thing and really are something else? This is a tough lesson here. I really didn't want to preach this today. I wanted to come here today and preach on love. But no, here we are. And so, sometimes we get together and we want to impress and exaggerate sometimes our spiritual accomplishments and appear to be happy and spiritual, and really the reality of our spiritual life is quite the opposite. I think the Lord is challenging us to make whatever we are, be true before His eyes and His eyes only. And not worry what others think of us. Our concern should be, what does He think of us? Integrity, it means that we are who we are when no one's watching. So, these were some serious sins committed by Ananias and Sapphira. And God disciplined them, didn't He? The fellowship witnessed a graphic lesson. Can you imagine? Peter talking to someone and they just drop dead? This happened also in the Old Testament with Achan. Remember in Joshua chapter 7? Israel was going in to conquer the land, the promised land. There was a moment where they defeated their enemy and all the spoils were left. So Achan saw this beautiful Babylonian, I think it was a coat of some sort. And he thought to himself, wow, look at those coins. It's a silver coin just laying there. And that bar of gold. He took it. And then what did he do with it? He hid it underneath his tent. Achan committed a sin. Why is that a sin? Because God was to be the one who provided for Israel. God had taught them in the desert wandering that He would provide them with manna daily. They didn't need to hoard it and save it for the next day. He was going to make provision every day as He does and promises to for us. We don't need to cheat. We don't need to lie. We don't need to steal because He will take care of us. We don't need to connive. We don't need to manipulate. We don't need to be dishonest because God's going to take care of us. We just need to be before Him. So anyway, in Achan's story, the Old Testament, they go out to battle and get whipped. And they come back limping, if you will, having lost many in the battle. And God reveals to Joshua that there's sin in the camp. So they ask, and this guy comes forward feeling guilt. In midst, they go to the tent, they dig it up under the ground, there it is, and boom, he's dead, and his family. And you say, well, that's pretty severe, that's pretty dangerous. Well, guess what? Sin kills. Sin destroys. Jesus said, for the enemy came to steal, to steal, to destroy, and to kill. And speaking of Satan, it's not a joke. Satan wants to destroy you. And he'll find a way to do it if we don't have our shield of faith up and our sword in our hand. And we're not girded with the what? With the what? The armor of the Lord. Because we're not in a playground, we're in a battleground. You guys understand that? So, we look at this story of Ananias and Sapphira. What we discover here is there's cancer in the body. And what do you do if there's cancer in your body? You've got to eradicate it. You've got to get rid of it. And it's painful. And the Lord sometimes does that. He removes the cancer. And it's painful. Sometimes you'll notice someone missing and you ask why. Very well may be the Lord removing cancer. That's what happened here. And what's He looking for? Purity. He wants a bride without blemish. And the only way the bride can be without blemish is to be washed in the Word. That's what Christ is looking for. Purity. And so we discover that God moves right in and He cuts the cancer out. And I found a quote by a guy named Murray McShane, and it says, "It is not great minds or great plans or great ideas that God uses. It is great likeness to Jesus Christ." In other words, God can only use holy instruments. Cannot use instruments that are blemished. He cannot use a church that allows sin. So this is the lesson, as difficult as it might be, to accept it. He will only work through instruments that are righteous. And our righteousness is not found in who we are. Our righteousness is found when we're in Christ. We wear the robes of Christ. And that gives us access to the Father. He sees us, as I have said 1,000 times in this church, He sees us through the glasses of Christ. How do we put on the glasses of Christ? By faith. By faith, we are accredited the righteousness of Christ. By faith, when He sees us, He sees His Son Christ, who is holy and perfect. And that's why we have access to God. And that's how we can be a church that's used by God. When we live by faith. When we walk in obedience to Him. When we deal with our sin in confession before Him. And when we turn from it. Anyway, I knew it would get you guys quiet. Pride corrupts the church. And that's what God was eliminating. Now, how does that work for us? And I could say, thank God, most of us, if not all of us, do not receive immediate judgment for our sins like Ananias and Sapphira. Instead, we find mercy because there's been atonement made for us in Christ. Let's go back to the text real quick. At verse 11, we see the effect of this. It says, "Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things." There is a healthy fear. And we need to recognize that. And we need to ask God for His mercy. A healthy fear. Notice it doesn't say afraid. Fear. A reverence, if you will, for God and for His things. And that's what the Lord wants from us. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Verse 11. Now, I did not read the rest of this, but now it can be read and it will make sense. So let's finish by looking at the result. Now that God intervened, now that God went in and cut out the cancer, if you will, now what? Well, the church is pure again. For 12 verses... the church is not. But God acts immediately. Right? And then we get back to verse 12. "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico." What's the first thing we see happening once God deals with this issue? He begins to move again. He begins to work again. And many signs and wonders were what? Regularly done. So now we're back on track. What's that tell us? That there will be those moments where God, because He loves us as His children, will chastise us. Hebrews 12. "Whom the Lord loveth, He" what? "He traineth," or disciplines, or corrects. Right, parents? So He does that. And has to occasionally. Because He loves us as His children. But now that He does, now what? Do we continue to harp? or we continue to dwell on that issue or and be paralyzed by our weaknesses and our sins and our faults. No, we get up and we keep moving. And so that's what happens. Immediately, it says signs and wonders were done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. Verse 13, none of the rest dared to join them. Wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to be bringing people in? I mean, you know, any way possible? No. There needs to be an understanding and a fear of the Lord. If I'm going to come, then my commitment to the Lord must be 100%. He says, therefore, if anyone will come after me, let him what? Take up his cross and follow me. What does the cross mean? Let him die. Because the cross was an instrument used to put people to death. You're making a commitment. You're sacrificing. Paul said, now the life that I live by faith. Yet it's not I who live, but Christ that lives in me. So the life that we live is the life of Christ in us. No longer having our own personal agenda or our desires and dreams. Our dreams and our desires are His. Amen? I know, it's tough sledding this morning, isn't it? But we're going through it. And we see here then, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. So there was respect. No, duh. Mess with the church? No. No. Hey, when David had an opportunity to take Saul's life in the cave of Adullam, did he? No, he cut off a piece of his garment at the bottom and he made him aware of it. I was here, I could have taken your life, but what does the scripture say? Touch not my anointed. The scriptures are clear. Don't mess with the church. Very important lesson. And so, 14 says, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes both men and women. So now the church is growing again. Now there's more coming in. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Isn't that amazing? They started bringing people out on cots and on mats, and they laid them in the streets. And they were hoping that as Peter walked by, his very shadow would heal them. Now that's pretty impressive. Imagine that. Paul one time sent a handkerchief. And that handkerchief, having been anointed, healed. Remember? Remember the story? We'll get to it in Acts at some point in the future. This is pretty interesting that they would actually lay the sick into the streets and hope as Peter came by that his shadow might fall on some of them and heal them. That is the kind of power that the church had because the church was pure. Right? Verse 16 says, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem. Notice how church growth and evangelism starts at home and goes out. We begin here. We begin in our immediate circle of influence, right? Our sphere of influence, if you will. And it goes out. That's how it works. And we see that. So people started coming from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. And I love the ending here that I want to reach. And they were all healed. The Lord is good, isn't He? That's what that tells me. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful this morning for what Your Word has taught us. We're thankful, Lord, this morning because we can see Your concern and your preoccupation and the seriousness that we stay united, that we stay together with a common purpose for the sake of the gospel. Father, help us never to be a stumbling block. Help us never to be an instrument in Satan's hands. Help us never to be a burden or a hindrance to the church, but help us to be a part of what you're doing to reach the lost. Help us to find our place, but help us to do it with transparency. Help us to do it, Lord, in truth. Help us to live in the freedom that is found by being in Christ. Help us, Lord, never to want to project an image that is not true of ourselves or of our walk or our spirituality. Thank you, Lord. The bottom line is, help us to live in your grace. Help us to live with your joy and with your peace, and help us to live in harmony with one another for the sake of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.